He even took away all. He took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Praise God. If you're glad for his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word forever settled in the heavens, his word that never changes but always brings to pass the will and the purpose of God. We thank you, mighty God, for your word and for the blessing of it. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of handling it. Let it be like seed in every heart and in every life and in every family, God. Let it bring forth the abundance of the kingdom and the abundance of the promise of God. And everybody said amen. Praise God. And so this king of Egypt, Shishak, he takes away all of the gold in the house of the Lord and in Solomon's house. And in doing so, he takes away the candlestick. He takes away the light of the house of God. And so he steals more than gold. He steals the candlestick that is representative of, it is physical light in the house of God, but it is indicative of the vision and the revelation of God and the word of God bringing forth light. And this is going to be one in a long line of terrible seasons in the history of Israel. And they're going to go through these hardships many, many times throughout their history. And Babylon is going to come, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple, and he's going to put a curtain of darkness over them. And then Rome, after the time of Jesus, 40 years after Jesus, Isaiah had prophesied about it, and Jesus had prophesied about it, but Rome came in under Titus, destroyed the temple again. And if you stand at the Colosseum in Rome, you can look down the boulevard, and you can see the arch of Titus, and you can see one of the little figures there carrying the menorah, the candlestick, on his shoulder, and it's a 2,000-year-old memorial to the fact of Rome's sacking of Jerusalem. And again, they are covered with darkness, and the light of Israel is stolen away. And the consequences of those historic moments were experienced by everybody. If you were involved in the debauchery, or if you were living for God at a high level, everybody experienced the same historical setbacks. Everybody in Israel, from the time of their inception all the way down to their final scattering all over the world, everybody experienced those historic setbacks. And people made choices in those difficult times. And some of them, the word of God relates to us, hang their harps upon the willows because they said, we can't sing the song of God in a strange land. And those that took us away into captivity, they require of us mirth and they require of us a song. But how can we sing if we forget Jerusalem? And so that becomes an emblem of people who in hardship lose their praise and lose their voice, and the crushing of the enemy is complete because it crushes their spirit and it crushes their song. But we read the word of God, and people like Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they lived for God at a very high level in a dark season in a strange land surrounded by pagans and without the temple and without the priesthood and without the candlestick, because they had internalized some things and they had the light down on the inside of them, even though it wasn't all about them in their historic moment. And they demonstrate, as do Ezekiel and later, much later, Paul and Silas, that children of God can navigate darkness. Children of God can navigate dark times. And it doesn't matter the reason or who's responsible or how it came to be, but it's your day and it's your moment and it's your valley and it's your time of darkness. And it's as inevitable as night and day. God wove that into creation. When God overshadowed the darkness and the chaos in the creation story, he didn't dispel the darkness, but he wove it into his creative tapestry. And so there's night, and there's day, and there's night again, and there's day. And the resurrection is involved in that, because every day the sun rises, God's saying there's going to be a great getting up day. I don't care how dark the night is, there's always going to be the rising of the sun. And it's God's didactic creation, leading us and teaching us and telling us every day, yeah, it may be bad right now, and weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. There's always going to be a morning. There's always going to be light. In these historic moments, some are short, some are long. Some people live under them in the crushing weight of those moments for a long period of time. If you live an average lifetime, you're gonna spend about a third of your life in the dark. And usually, and it was before the advent of all the artificial light, people spent most of that time in the darkness asleep. Now you can work all night, but you can't work always. You still have to lie down and sleep, because God built that in to the creation. He built that in. It's hardwired in you. If you don't get enough sleep, you'll go berserk. You'll lose your mind, and you won't be good for much anything at all. So you need to find your sleep level. When we do the study on the page of balance there, we'll cover that. And we'll find out how much you need. If you need 10 hours, nobody needs to bother you about that. You know, if you get by with 6, well, that's good. But historically and interestingly, I think, our natural disposition is to sleep during these hours of darkness. And in the hours of darkness, we refresh and we recharge. But there's something you have to do in order for that to happen. You have to relax, and you have to yield to the darkness, and you have to trust, because you can't take care of yourself. You've done all you can do, but who knows what's coming in the night? But when you lie down, you can't be worried about all that. You never would get any sleep. So you have to trust, and you have to feel secure, and you have to depend that something, someone else, and that takes relaxing and trusting and resting and yielding completely to rest. God built rest into the program. He built it into the Sabbath. He built it into the Holy Ghost, and those are other lessons. But the dark is necessary, and the dark is woven into creation. So, quite often, God will just dispel the darkness, as with the sunrise, and in the psalmist, at the entrance of thy word, there is light, or the entrance of thy word giveth light. In this season that we're memorializing and we're commemorating, in this season that we celebrate the birth of Christ, there's a little tiny speck of light on the horizon, and it leads some wise men far deep in the Middle East, all the way to tiny Bethlehem. And they come seeking after something that is associated with that light. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." Something penetrated the darkness, and they saw it, and it entranced them, and they followed after it. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And a strategic flicker of light led them to the hope of the world. And even then, even in the middle of that, there were forces trying to extinguish the light. And Herod went on a tirade and killed all the baby boys under 2 years of age because he didn't want the advent of that light. And then Mary and Joseph. And Joseph went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, and to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It was night. It was without the artificial illumination all over. It was deep night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And in this dark moment, in this dark night, God's kingdom reached forth, and something penetrated the darkness, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings, a great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There was light, and there was a voice. And the scripture doesn't say it, but we always attribute singing to these angels. We always talk about them singing, and I can't give you a biblical example of that was a song, but it was a song of sorts because it was a proclamation. It was filled with light, and it sent these shepherds on their way. And when Jesus came, a prophecy by Isaiah was fulfilled. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Light for the shepherds penetrating the darkness, and light for the wise men leading them to the hope of the world, and light for the world that was going to come boiling out of that manger and into the streets of Jerusalem. And now 2,000 years later, we're still basking in the light of those moments. This is the penetration of the darkness, and it still breaks and fractures and chases away the darkness. And then that old man Simeon, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost, I'm glad God speaks, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That old man said, "You can't kill me. I'm not going to die because I'm going to see the coming of the Lord's hope, his Christ." And he came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel." Simeon, the old man, this was a dark time in history because they were under the oppressive heel of Rome, and Roman soldiers were everywhere, and the Sanhedrin was wicked, and it was a time of darkness and separation from the things of God. But that old man came into an experience in light, and the light penetrated the darkness, and he in himself, he was walking through that dark night of old age, and it gets dark when you're getting old. And he found, as did Moses on the very last day of his life, he found new light, and God penetrated the darkness not only of the Roman occupation but also of his aging. John said this about him: "In him was life, and the life was light, the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it," or if you would, overcame it not. I'm so glad that the light of God cannot be extinguished by the darkness around it. That was the true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. This discussion of light starts in Genesis 1, and God overshadows the chaos, and the chaos and the darkness run together. And the chaos and the darkness were present there, but the Spirit of God overshadowed that. And God spoke, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was. And God divided the day from the night and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And If you're in a season of chaos and you're in a season of darkness right now, and life is full of flux, and some seasons some of us will be in a place of chaos and others will be in a place of peace, and that's just the nature of life. If you're in one of those places, rest assured it won't last, because life is fluid and life is not static. But if you are, I want you to know the Word of God and the moving of the Spirit of God are primary, and that should be our first instance response when we're in a moment of chaos and darkness. You need to go back to Genesis 1 and say there was chaos and there was darkness and the Spirit of God moved. So what I need is a moving of the Spirit of God in my life. And God spoke, and so what I need is the Word of God in my life. And as I engage darkness and chaos, then there's hope for me that God will separate the light and the darkness. You'll notice he didn't dispel the darkness, but he names it, and he owns it, and it's his. And, well, that's right, but when you're in it, and you know the buck stops with God, it's a tough moment. Milton, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, in his poem On His Blindness, I only can remember two lines out of it when I think about it. But he says, when I consider how my light is spent, or my life is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, he's blind. And that one talent, which is death to hide, he's referring to the parable of the talents, that if you bury it and you hide it, then you lose out with God. So you have to produce on the talent. Lodged with me useless, he said, it's in me, but it's useless because I'm blind. Though my soul more bent to serve therewith my maker and present my true account, lest he returning chide. I don't want him when he comes back to say, you didn't do anything with it, but it's like, God, and that's what Milton says, does God exact day labor light denied? God, you're holding back the light from me, and are you yet going to insist that I produce in this condition that I'm in? Milton said, I fondly ask, carefully approaching God. But patience, to prevent that murmur, soon replies, God does not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. Whatever yoke God's given you, that's the job. That's the assignment. That's his state is kingly. Thousands at his bidding speed and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. He said, I feel like all I'm doing is standing and waiting. But Milton said, I found something out in my darkness. I found out that if you just stand and wait and you're faithful to God, you're serving God, and you're bringing to pass what God has assigned you, all God wants you to do in that place of darkness is to stay faithful to God. You may not see anything. There may not be any landmarks. You may not see a star on the horizon. God may not rise a sun up in your life on that particular day, but you've got an assignment from God. However the darkness came, you've got to stand in the middle of it. And you've got to stand for God. God owns the darkness. God owns the light. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch your hand out toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. That was more than just the absence of light. That was something that would snuff out light. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God is the master of darkness, and God is the master of light. If you think you're separated from God, because you're in a dark place, think again. Because you're not separated from God, you just might not be able to see him right now. But you've got to get this down in your heart and down in your mind. You've got to understand that even in this dark place, and there have been dark places all through history, but in your moment in history, if you're standing in a dark place, God is the master of that dark place. You've got to understand that, because darkness is inevitable. And the Lord went before them, and by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light by day and by night. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these. That's how finally God can separate the light and the darkness. And I tell you, it's tough when you're walking along beside somebody and they're in the light and you're in the darkness. But I'll add to you, it's tough when you're walking along beside somebody and you're in the light and they're in the darkness. But I take great, great courage in the fact that he is the owner and the master of the dark. David said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell at the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and their right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. God sees you in the middle of that dark valley. I think about an old man in an old poem that said it was darker than 100 midnights in 100 cypress swamps. And I want you to know, it doesn't matter how intense and how palpable the darkness, God is there. He owns that place. He owns you. He hasn't lost you. He can see you in the darkness. You may not be able to see him right now, but he can see you in that dark place. About 4:30 last Sunday morning, I was in the middle of my normal Sunday morning routine. And I saw a little blip from Brother Larry Booker. And I thought it interesting, and I opened it. And it was a little open letter from Sister Kathy Copeland. Brother Tim Copeland, pastor of Buford, Georgia, that church, that great evangelist, that great pastor, and friend of this church. And I remember him from, he was a young evangelist in the 70s. And I mean, I was raised Southern Baptist. I had never heard anything like this in my life. People dying on rain-slick highways and hound dogs howling on the porch. And it was like, let me to the altar, because he could dig you up angels that you will see and meet. And in years passing, I've heard a lot of young evangelists preach Tim Copeland messages. It's all right. It's good bread. Cook it again. It's a good recipe. Nothing wrong with that. If you think you're original, you haven't looked very carefully. And he was an evangelist through the years. They've built a great church in Buford, Georgia. Last Sunday morning, I saw this post from Sister Copeland, and it caught my attention. In November of 2019, my husband was diagnosed with frontotemporal dementia, and life together as we knew it came to a screeching halt. Nothing could have prepared us for what we were about to face. So we decided to take each day as it came, trusting God along the way. And we had to start learning all over again what it means to be married, not just in the good times, but in a time of great heaviness, in sickness and in health. Till death do us part. Someone asked me not long ago what our life is like now. And the only way I could describe it was, I feel like Tim and I are in a huge black tunnel with nothing but cold, damp darkness ahead. And when I glance back, I can see a small sliver of light from where we first began our journey. I long for that light, that place of safety that we have left behind. But I don't turn around. Somehow I know that we have to keep walking into this darkness hand in hand. I can honestly say that I haven't questioned or blamed God one time in all of this. I've always known that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. I've never thought that I'm so special that I won't have to go through some dark valleys. I am crushed. I am heartbroken. I am devastated. But blaming God just never came to my mind. I pray every day for my husband's healing, but I also ask strength to bear whatever burden God has chosen to lay upon our shoulders. And so, for now, at least, we trudge further into the darkness together. Tim, I know that you won't be able to read this post, and if I were to read it to you, most of it wouldn't make sense to you. But let me just say that next to God, you've been the best thing that ever happened to me. You've stood by my side when I had so many struggles and questions and ups and downs. Now it's time for me to stand by your side and help you along this broken section of the road called life. Thank you for being the greatest Christian I've ever known. I love you with all my heart. And when I read that, the Holy Ghost said, she is singing in the dark. The Holy Ghost said, she is singing in the dark. And it was one of those lines with an embodied, holistic idea associated with it. I knew that I would tell you about this Sunday morning. And I knew that I would try to communicate what I was feeling in this moment. The Holy Ghost said, she's singing in the dark. And I was struck by her courage and by her faith, and that she was singing. And now, that is such an obvious inference from the scripture. I know that there are multitudes. You Google singing in the dark, and you'll pull up multitudes of songs, and you'll pull up T.D. Jakes and all kinds of preaching about that. But to my knowledge, I've never preached that particular idea, although the sentiment is something we're very familiar with here at New Life. There's a gentleman from the mid-1800s by reputation and by name. Most folks don't know him. His name is Horatio Spafford. But he wrote a song that it almost is impossible to escape if you've been anywhere around the church in North America. He wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And here is the story about the unpredictabilities and the joy and the sorrows of life. Lots of beautiful blessings and a lot of distressing difficulties. Life's dreams and plans can change in an instant of time. And we all know that that's true. So how can we find peace in the middle of that kind of turbulence? Well, this gentleman by the name of Spafford, he knew about life's troubles and life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and real estate investor. He lost a fortune in the Great Fire of 1871, and around the same time, he and his wife lost a beloved 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. And he thought a vacation would do his family some good, and so he was left in Chicago with some unresolved work, but he sent his wife and his 4 precious daughters on a ship crossing the Atlantic Ocean. But that ship went down with 200 souls, and his wife, Anna, survived and sent him a telegram. And she said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" And he caught the next boat that he could to Europe, and He set sail, and at one point during the voyage, the captain knew him and knew what he was going through and knew approximately the place where the other ship had gone down. And he told him, he said, "We are at that place." And whenever I think about this story, I always see it in the dark. I always see it at night. I'm seeing him at a rail with white caps coming up to that ship. And I see him thinking, my four precious girls are down in that watery tomb. And in that place where so many things could have been possible as a response, he began to pin the words to the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And he talks about it in metaphors of the sea. When trouble like sea billows roll, God has taught us to say, "It is well with my soul." He wrote down, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." We can't sometimes see the light. We sometimes don't see the rosy fingers of the sunrise, and we sometimes don't see the Christmas star on the horizon. But we know, because we're the people of God, we know that there's always light. And it may be buried under a thick mantle of darkness, but I know that on the other side of that cloud cover, that the sun is shining, and that the promise is real, and that the promise is true. And that's what he was singing when he sang, "It is well with my soul." The story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman, you're familiar with it. Elisha and Gehazi were traveling often, and when they would come to this area, this woman would show them hospitality and make a place for them, and actually built a little room on the side of the house and made a place for the prophet to come. She made room for the word of God in her life and in her house, and that is a brilliant idea. And Elisha said, "Well, Gehazi, what does she need? What can we do for her?" He wanted to do something for her, and Gehazi said, "She doesn't have any children." And so Elisha prays, and he goes to her and brings her the prophetic word, "You're going to have a son." And she said, "Don't fool with me. Don't deceive me." And she did, in fact, bring forth a son. And it was a wonderful story. And then one day out in the field, the kid gets this massive headache, and in a short period of time, he dies. She lays him on the bed. She has her husband saddle up an ass, and she goes to see the prophet. And on her way, when she's at a distance, they see her, and Elisha says, "That's the Shunammite, and go see what she needs." And the question is everything all right? Are you okay? Is your husband okay? Is your son okay? And she said, "It is well." She said, "It is well." But when she got to that prophet, she lay down in front of him and grabbed his feet. Like, "I've got you and you're not going anywhere." She said, "Didn't I tell you not to mock me? Don't you deceive me?" And Elisha said, she's bitter in her heart. And God didn't show me. Something's happening. And they find out about the boy, and they go. And you know the resurrection story. And it's a marvelous miracle in the Old Testament text, but that moment when she sees him at a distance and she says, "It is well." "How are you?" "I'm good. I'm good. I'm good because I made room for God in my life. I'm good because I've got a place in my life and in my home for God. I'm good. No matter how this turns out, I'm good. If I see him again on this earth, I'm good. If I see him in heaven, I'm good. No matter what God has called me to, if I'm in a season of darkness and there's no light on the horizon, I am still good. It is well. It is well with my soul." Somebody needs to learn how to sing in the dark. And it's not something that I can impose on you. I'm just telling you, there is no other option. I can't let the darkness crush my faith. I can't let the loss crush my hope. I have to find a song in the darkness. And when you sing it, it'll hurt. And when you sing it, you'll feel paradox and conflict. And when you sing it, you'll feel like perhaps it's ashes in your mouth and that it's not real. But you're doing the right thing. And you're doing the right thing before God. And you're lifting him up and you're putting your finger in the devil's eye. And you're leading somebody else that's in the dark. I'll tell you, when you begin to sing in the dark, the other prisoners hear it. And everybody has an opportunity to go free. Paul and Silas, they learned how to sing in that dark prison at midnight. And Sister Copeland is telling you, she's saying she's been a faithful lady and she's traveled all over the country with an evangelist, which is not an easy job, and now she's been a pastor's wife. And now she says, my job is to sing in the dark. I didn't say that about her. The Holy Ghost said that about her. My job's to sing. God's job is all the details. The chaos and the darkness, they belong to him. They belong to him. How long? How long will Sister Copeland go through that valley? How long did Spafford wake up in the middle of the night weeping? How long was his heart crushed? Because you don't get over the death of a child. That's always going to be with you. How long will it last? It's impossible to say. Every dark valley is different. Every dark night of the soul is different. But as surely as he called light day and the darkness night, he owns it. And there's going to be a day. I've got a box full of questions I want to ask God about. I've got a lot of unresolved things. I've got some things that are so painful in my life that I can't even begin to articulate them to God right now. And I surely can't carry them around in the present conscience. So I put them in a box and I put them on the shelf and I tell God, when I get there, we'll have the luxury of eternity and you can try to help me. But Paul, and I've got a sneaking suspicion, Paul says, but then will I know even as I am known. And I think everything's going to be all right. I really do. In the darkness of a dark Judean night, light broke forth on the shepherds. In the darkness of pagan Chaldea, a star got a hold of the hearts of a group of wise men. In a manger, the glory of God, a rundown back street place, a little 13 or 14 year old having a child, dirt and filth and animals, light. Piercing, penetrating, disturbing the darkness. Praise God. And the promise of Isaiah was real then and it's real now. Those that have sat in darkness have seen a great light. There's going to be a tomorrow. There's going to be a sunrise. There's going to be another Christmas star. There's going to be another hillside bathed in the glory of God. And your valley of darkness, it's not going to last forever. Your nighttime of pain and trouble, it's not going to last forever. But while you're in it, stand at the rail of your ship and start composing something out of your heart. I may not understand this, but I'm going to lift up my faith in God, and I'm going to lift up the name of my God, and I'm going to praise him and magnify him. I can't impose that on you. Your tragedy, your pain, your hurt, your disappointment, it's sacrosanct. All I can do is hold your coat All I can do is stand with you. But somewhere in this, you got to lift up a song. Somebody's got to sing in the dark, because there's hurting people all over the place. Somebody has to lift up the song in the dark, because there are people that are brokenhearted all around you. There are prisoners bound up just like you were bound up. Grief, pain, and disappointment and hurt will bind you up. But if you can find a song to sing in the dark, praise God. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. The altar's open. You can come and you can pray, or you can stand right where you are and you can begin to talk to God. Whatever you feel to do.
Oh, my soul.
Let's pray, church. Let's pray, church. Somebody lift up your voice and sing. Somebody lift up your voice and sing. Bless the Lord. I know it's painful where you are, and it's going to be painful to sing, but the only way to get out of where you are is to find your song. Find your voice. Praise God, praise God, praise God.
Bless the Lord.
Hallelujah, oh my soul.
And all that is within me. Bless the Lord.
Praise God. All over the house, reach over, take somebody's hand, or lay your hand on somebody.
Has done great things.
Does anybody know him? Has anybody seen him? Has anybody got a testimony? God, why don't you lift up your voice and sing with them? God has done great things. I may not see him right now, but I know who he is. I'm in a dark place, but I still know his name. I belong to him. He never loses what belongs to him. And though the darkness is all about me, he sees me.
I will bless the Lord.
Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift up a voice. Praise God. Mighty, mighty, mighty God. Praise God. This is a heavy idea to deal with in and around the Christmas season. Life is full of heavy things. And the whole purpose of that wonderful birth, that little manger where he was lying, the shadow of a cross was there. And he was coming to dispel the darkness forever. In that city that's coming, no more day or night. The darkness is dispelled altogether. And there's no need of sun or moon because the Lamb is the light of that city. Praise God. So we're coming to a place like that. Right now, we're in a place where we need it down on the inside. The light of God that we can... He's called you. He's called you not just to know the light of the world or follow the light of the world or find the place where it's originated. He's called you to be the light of the world. Praise God. Sometimes that requires singing in the dark. God bless you. We're going to have a wonderful and very sweet communion tonight, and we're going to have great fellowship. So come expecting God to move in a very, very wonderful way. God bless you.